Oh, I love it when our missionaries come and visit us, because you know, when we give, when you all give every week, this isn't supposed to be an inwardly focused thing. This is supposed to be outwardly focused, and this is literally we're trying to spread the gospel all over the world. And I love missionaries because you know, we live, church, in a very, very comfortable area. We live in the middle of the Midwest in the United States, and they give up the comforts of the United States to go all the way around the world to share Jesus. And so I love missionaries. It's amazing. Thank you both. Thank you for your family. Thank you. If you would this morning, please stand and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I wanted to talk, and I thought it was fitting today before we jump back into the Old Testament for a couple of weeks, on how do we reach people in our community? Like, what is the practical steps that we can go, and when we leave here on Sunday, we live this faith out throughout the week, this afternoon when we go into the community? And Jesus always gives us the answers. He always gives us the answers. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again this morning. What an uplifting time that we've had singing to you in praise. Thank you for Adam and his family, God, and what they're doing in Thailand. Lord, I just pray for a blessing on their life. I pray, God, that they will continue to reach people. People will be saved. Exciting to hear this update, God. So be with us this morning as when your word is going to challenge us. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will convict us, every single one of us in here, of ways, God, that we're hiding this light. And Lord, that it'll shine brighter today and going forward than it ever has in our life. And we'll be pointing people to you. We love you. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Huge event today. Like we've said, we're going to go out into the community and reach people. Please come and serve today. Please come. It's only a few hours. I'm excited to have some conversations with people. If you know somebody today that has questions about the Bible, they have questions about baptism, maybe they're an atheist, maybe they're a Buddhist, maybe Adam can fill me in a little bit on how to talk to the Buddhists, I'm sure. I know a little bit, but they just don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Bring them today. I mean, tell them, hey, we're going to go get a pulled pork sandwich this afternoon. So bring them, and then we'll feed them, and then set them down at my table so we can have conversations. I want to be able to talk with people this afternoon. If they have questions about morality or anything, please bring them so I can talk to them. Before we get back to the Old Testament, I wanted to talk about our roles as followers in this world that we live in. And Jesus, he really uses this really neat analogy about salt and light. So we're going to start with, we only have 2 points today, and they're salt and light. And so I want to start with the salt. Now what is this? Why would he talk about this? Because salt in the Middle East in the first century really had two purposes. Number one, it was to preserve food. So they lived in a very, very hot environment in the desert, and meat would go bad really, really quick. And so what he's saying is believers are called to be a preservative in a dead and decaying world, to be a preservative from evil, of very, very ungodly people. So this world is very ungodly, and it's been corrupted because of what? Sin. Because of sin. Ever since the foundation of the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, now the world has become corrupted in sin, and we are a living church. Christ is alive, he's active, a word is alive and active, and we're supposed to be this living church in a dead and decaying world. We should be completely different from the dead. We're surrounded by a whole community that are lost and dying. I didn't run the statistics for this sermon. The last time I did, there was roughly 40,000 people in Webster County. It's probably went up since then. If you think of the number of people in Webster County today that are setting in Bible-believing churches, you start to get a picture of how many people are around us that are lost and dying and don't know the truth. So we have this vast mission field that we're supposed to go out and be salt, to preserve, to be a preservative. Not us, though. Jesus. Jesus living in us. Psalms 14:3 says, they have turned aside. Altogether they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So we're surrounded by corruption and death and decay. We're supposed to be the preservative. Salt was also a flavor enhancer. Now, I don't know how much you use salt, but I like putting it on stuff. I like putting it on popcorn. Sydney in our household is known for being the salt queen. I mean, I think she could be comparable to Lot's wife in Scripture that turned into a pillar of salt. When we go to the dinner table, I'm sorry, sis, you just are. We pass the salt to Sydney, and she uses half of the salt shaker, right? She loves salt. Selena and I last week were in Mount Vernon. It was last week, week before. We were in Mount Vernon. How many of you ever went to apple butter making days in Mount Vernon? Really neat event in Mount Vernon. And there's a church there called Round Grove Baptist Church that for like decades has been making apple butter. And they set up these massive pots on the square of Mount Vernon. And they're cooking apple butter the way they used to. And they can it and they sell it. It's really good. Selena bought a couple of jars of that. But they have these craft booths set up. All these different vendors come in. And there was one vendor that Selena saw that was selling salt. And it was flavored salt, like all these different types of salt that you could put on steak. I mean, there's all sorts of these different salts. And of course, Selena goes over and we end up buying some flavored salt, right? Last night, I cooked some popcorn and I put it on. It was Himalayan salt. Anybody heard of Himalayan salt? I don't know. But I just ground it up and put it on the popcorn. It's pretty good. And of course, the person selling the salt is like, do not use the stuff from the store because it has this, in it. And of course, you know, we're the picture of health here. We're like, okay, we better not eat that kind of salt anymore. So we bought the salt. But even regular old salt today, you put it on food. You put it on popcorn. You'll put it on corn on the cob with butter, right? If you're Sydney, you put it on everything. But it makes things taste better. It flavors things up. When I cook steak, I put salt and pepper and garlic salt on it. You rub it in, I got a little mixture. So in the same way, though, it makes things better. In the same way, followers of Jesus Christ, we should stand out in this world as bringing good, making things better, enhancing the flavor of this world, making things taste better in this world. Literally, that should be us. When we are living underneath the control of the Holy Spirit, we're being obedient to Christ. We're going to start to have an influence in the world for good. We're going to start bringing goodness of God to things. Listen, I think one of the worst mistakes that we can make, church, is to actually pull out of the world. Like we could create, literally, we could pile our resources together. We could buy several hundred acre property and we could build a compound in there. We could wall it off. And we could stay in there. We could have worship services every week. And just isolate ourselves from a lost and dying world. And then you know what's ultimately going to happen? We're not going to reach anybody. The world's going to get worse and worse. I think we should take the direct opposite approach. We should go into every area of our community and salt and light. We should go and like a lot of people are saying, well, we need to completely pull out of the public school system. I completely disagree. We need to actually have teachers, and we do at Marshall, I'm very thankful for this, teachers that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that want to try to use that as an opportunity to minister to the kids that they have. Like, we need superintendents and principals that stand for the truth of God's Word. I'm thankful in Marshfield that we absolutely do. We have a very godly man as a superintendent. There are some things happened this week that you would think, well, man, I don't know. I had a great conversation with them. I'm not going to get into the details, but I'm thankful for our teachers and our superintendents that are in Marshfield. They're being salt and light to the best of their ability. Do they make mistakes? Yes, they do. Do I make mistakes? Yes, I do. Right? We don't need to pull out of society. I always think of this, and I'm not trying to bash them at all, but I drive by when I'm driving down A Highway in Seymour, and I see all the Amish community. And I think, I wonder how many people that are English, we're called the English, right, convert to being Amish. Zero. They isolate themselves, and they really don't have a huge influence on society. We can't do that. We need to go into every area of society and be salt and light. So, hey, maybe you're in here this morning, you want to run for school board. That's great. You want to run for local office? That's great. Whatever we do, whatever we engage in, we should be going out into the community and making it taste better. Being salt in it, making it taste better. But here's the thing, though. Too much salt can be a bad thing. Not if you're Sydney, but most examples. I'm sorry, I'll stop picking on you. Sometimes believers can be too much salt and actually push people away. Well, I mean, how can you do that? You ever put too much salt on something? I know you guys love me and Mike. Please don't ever give me cottage cheese for a pastor appreciation gift. When I was a kid, I literally would eat cottage cheese every single day. And I would put salt on it. And one time, I put way too much salt on it. And it made me sick. And from that day forward, I mean, don't even get cottage cheese around me. I don't like it. Too much salt ruined it. It made it bad. Well, that's a crazy story, Jeff, but how does that relate to us? You ever seen somebody standing on a street corner screaming at everybody that they're going to hell? You all are dying and going to hell. Repent, you're going to hell. How many times do you see somebody that's walking down the street walk up to them and actually have a conversation? Nobody. You know what they do? They move the opposite side of the road. They're being way too much salt. Way too much salt. Me and Selena saw that years ago. We were in Colorado. We were out there watching a Broncos game for our anniversary, weren't we? Yeah. We've gotten better about that. But we're in Denver watching this Broncos game, and we went downtown to eat, and there was a guy standing on the street corner screaming at people that they were going to hell. He didn't know me. He had no clue about me. And nobody's having a conversation with the guy. That's not how we're supposed to do this. Not how we're supposed to do this. In fact, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." That's not standing on the street corner screaming at people. Like, we're not going to be going out there this afternoon and screaming at people. We're actually going to sit down and offer to feed them and have a conversation with them in love and to talk to them, not to disparage them, not to treat them horrible, because that's not with gentleness and respect. When you do it with gentleness and respect and you have conversations with people, and this isn't, I'm not saying to compromise the truth. I'm going to talk about this afternoon. The truth is truth. John 14:6, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me." That's truth, right? You don't compromise that message because you know it may hurt someone's feelings. You tell them with gentleness and respect and love that you care for their soul. You care about them. You love them and that you want to share the truth with them. That's being good salt. That's how we should live this faith out. Talking to people, defending the faith, doing it with gentleness and respect. The Greek word here in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 that's used for defense or answer is the Greek word apologian, which carries the meaning of defending something like a lawyer would. The Greek word comes from the English word apologetic, which is the discipline of defending the Christian faith. That's apologetics. That's being able to defend what you believe. Unfortunately, church, many believers, they can't even defend what they believe. Many young people today can't defend what they believe. And then when they get to college or someone questions their faith, they don't know what to say. They don't know what to say. They've never been taught. They've never had conversations. We should challenge ourselves. In fact, I hope today that somebody challenges me in something that I can't answer. Because if they challenge me in something that I can't answer and I can't defend the faith in that area, what does that compel me to do? Learn it out. Find the answer. Learn how to be able to defend the faith. Learn how to be able to have that conversation with someone. Because listen, we have the correct answers. We have the truth. And when you have the truth, you can stand on that and speak truth. And it's not about winning an argument. It's not about making them feel horrible. It's being salt and light. It's saying the truth with gentleness and respect. Many times I fail at this. My family would tell you, I usually don't lose an argument. And my wife has told me many times over the years, I can't ever win an argument with you. That's not good. That's not a good thing. So I have to take that and say, okay, hey, this isn't about winning an argument with somebody that's lost. It's about sharing in love with them. Because if I just try to win an argument, are they going to listen to me? No, they're going to hate me. I can give them an answer to think about and talk about with love. I'm excited to do that. But I'm excited to do this afternoon by setting up this table. But this isn't just a call for pastors or elders or deacons. It's for the who? It's for you. It's for the church. You may know parents today that can't defend what they believe when their kids ask. And when those kids leave and go to college one day, those are the kids many times that leave the faith. Because they don't even know what they believe or why they believe it. We should, as parents, as the church, be prepared to give an answer. I say this all the time. Listen, church, somebody's going to disciple your children. It's either going to be us or it's going to be a lost and dying world. We're either going to give them the answers or the world's going to give them the answers. And I think you can look around at the world and say, you don't want the world giving your kids any answers right now. I mean, you just don't. Because what the world will say is, you're your own God. You do what you want to do. You live how you want to live. You marry who you want to marry. You just do what you want. That's what they preach. If you have a child, if you're having a child that you don't want anymore, go kill it. Go kill it. That's what the world will say. We have to be able to counter that with what God's word says. And we have to live by that. Being salt, it's enhancing the world. When we leave here, it's enhancing the world around us. Not being too much where it becomes disgusting, but enhancing the flavor in talking with people. What's the second thing here? Love this one. Light. Let your light shine before men. The idea of light, it's very similar. The presence of light in darkness is something that's unmistakable. How many of you have ever went into a deep cave? Like you walked way back into a cave somewhere. Okay? How many of you have ever been to, I know one in particular that you can do tours of, up near Sullivan, Missouri, called Merrimack Caverns. And it was actually Jesse James used as a hideout back in the day. You can walk back deep into that cave. And they have a big room. Maybe it's a massive room before you get back way into the cave. That they used to hold, like, in the 1800s, they'd have concerts, like, you'd get together and sing and stuff. Well, they have lights on in there. And they'll be in a big group when you're going through the tour. You remember this, Selena? And you're in the middle, they'll say, okay, hey, we're going to shut the lights off. You probably don't want to walk around, and you want to hold the hand of your children if you have a child. So grab their hand, and they do, and they cut the lights off in there, and you can't see your hand in front of your face. Like, it's the darkest of dark. It would a picture to me, in a way, of what hell would be like. No light of Jesus at all. Completely dark. You can't see anything. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, we're supposed to be the light that shines. When they click that light back on, though, you can see everything. And it becomes clear. You know why people don't like the light shining in? They don't like the light. In fact, when the curtains are open in the morning, the sun shines through, what do you see floating through the air a lot of times in your house? Dust. You see dust and pet dander, and you're like, oh, my house is going to be dirty after this. Because the light is showing it. So when we're living this light and being the light, it does expose darkness. It starts to expose darkness. And sometimes people don't like that. They don't like darkness to be exposed. I would say this morning, we don't like it when our darkness is exposed. We don't like it. Because what starts to happen? It makes us choose what we want to do. Are we going to conform to the world? Are we going to conform to Christ? The light of Jesus Christ should be evident in our lives through our actions. I want you to notice something that's very important. Being a light in the world, being salt in the world, being a preservative, showing the light, is it for us? Is it for us to say, look at me. Look at how amazing person I am. Look at all I've done. Look at me. No. Verse 16 in the passage says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's for people to look and not to glorify us and say that we're some amazing person or that we're awesome or we do this or that. It's for them to look and go, oh man, they're pointing people to Jesus. This isn't about us. Like, none of this is about us. And we can't get so important that we think, that, oh, this church wouldn't function without us, or what would they do without me? They'd be fine. If me and Mike died tomorrow, I firmly believe with all my heart, this church would be just fine. You may celebrate, some of you, right? Hopefully not. But listen, you're going to be okay, because a church is bigger than a preacher. A church is bigger than an elder. It's the Lord Jesus. And so we can't get too big for our britches to think this is something about us. It's to get God the glory. God is getting the glory by our light shining. It's not us. Nor should we try to take this light for our own glory. People have this wrong all across our country, where these preachers, these elders, get big chairs for themselves and they wear blue suits and they think that they're something special. They're not. It's about Jesus. We always have to be pointing people to Jesus. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're not the light. Jesus is the light. It's him. What did he say about his word? What did he say? What did Jesus say about his word? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, everything that is good and perfect is associated with God. The Bible says every perfect gift comes from down from the Father of lights. Everything. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, in heaven, nothing's going to be dark. It's going to be so bright, so many colors that we can't even imagine. All not coming from the sun, coming from the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's going to be amazing. Because we have the light of Jesus Christ, though, church, we can't blur the lines of good and evil. We can't blur the lines of good, darkness, and light. Many professing Christians today, we want to blur the lines of good and evil. We want to remain relevant. We believe in our own minds we have to remain relevant in a lost and dying world. And so we want to be loved by the world, but also be loved by Jesus. It doesn't work like that. We're going to read a verse here in a second that says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't. I heard this message this week, and it didn't say who the pastor was. It was on a video, but I wanted to share it. I typed it out and wanted to share what he said. I'm giving credit to him, but I'm not sure I'm giving credit to. But this didn't come from me. I learned that people, and I quote, I've learned that people really don't want a Savior. We just want enough Jesus. We want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to transform us. We want just enough Jesus to bless our plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. Just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference on Monday through Saturday. I've come to discover if your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, and never changes you, this is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a glorified selfie with a halo. I read that this week and I thought, oh, man, how many times do I want just enough Jesus in my own life? I want a little bit of light, but a little bit of darkness. When you do that, you know what you have? Darkness. The result's darkness. The church in Corinth during the first century looked a lot like what I believe many American church members do today. They wanted a little bit of Jesus, but living at times like lost people. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul really gets after the church in chapter 5. And there's one example. It's just what happened. They're allowing immoral sexual behavior into the church body. And instead of confronting that or being mournful over it, they become prideful. He says you're arrogant and prideful instead of being in mourning over behavior. Sound like the church in America today? It does to me. Paul warns over and over through the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he reminds that in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, or excuse me, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, that they're temples of the living God. And then I want to read this passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 18. God tells the church, he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal," which means Satan? "Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God says, what partnership does light have with darkness? They don't mix, church. What partnership does Christ have with Satan? Jesus is saying, there's no union there. There's not a union with light and darkness. Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians 5, you're arrogant. You ought to mourn. Now he says that to the church. That's for the church. Who's the church? Us. We are. I mean, it's real easy. And we do this, and I do this. It's real easy for us to pick on congregations that meet that fly rainbow flags out front. Like they're showing openly their darkness. It's real easy for us to pick on that. But I don't, if I say that, everybody in here is in agreement. But what about us, though? I mean, I want to make this personal, because I think if we really want revival to happen, like if I ask you on an average day, do you want revival to happen in the country? Everybody would say yes. Everybody would say we want a great awakening of people to turn to Christ. I mean, that's why we're going out this afternoon. You would say, I want revival in my own life. I want to be excited about the Lord Jesus. But here's the thing. It's easy to pick on the churches, but we want people. What about us? What about us? When we get down on our hands and knees and say, I've sinned against you. I've allowed darkness into this area of my life. God, I've sinned. I'm hiding it from the outside world. But you know my heart, God. I'm confessing it to you. I'm turning to you. Remove this darkness. That's what we need. We need to be honest with our own selves in every area of our life and say, this area of my life, God, I'm compromising and allowing darkness to come in. And I want to turn that over to you. Remove this darkness. Because, God, I've been blurring the lines. I mean, I want enough Jesus to go to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change me now. Read this again. I want enough Jesus to inspire me, but not enough really to transform me. I want enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough to really change them. I want enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough to carry one. When we blur the lines, when we allow this in, any kind of darkness, and here's the thing, your darkness is probably different than your neighbor's. If you have the Holy Spirit, though, and you have God, He's going to convict you of what your darkness is, what you're allowing to blur the lines. I don't know what you are. I know what I do. I know what I do. We can blur the lines when we give into darkness and don't stand for truth. Sometimes I act very not loving. There's times when I just don't love people that are my enemies. And Jesus calls me to love them, not hate them. And there's times where I think, man, I just can't stand them. They make me angry. You know what? Sometimes it's not righteous anger at all. And I'm blurring the lines. I'm blurring the lines. Listen, when we blur the lines and we give into darkness and don't stand for truth, that's what happens. We don't stand for truth. Listen, the days of us being silent as a church have to be over. The days of the church just trying to fit in with a lost and dying world, they have to be over. It has to be. It has to be. We have to be salt and light. We've got to stand out. I want to tell you, church, there's a battle going on right now. There's a spiritual battle going on right now between darkness and light. Jesus says we're the light of the world. When we give in to darkness, when we let it come in, we stop standing on the light. You can't be standing for the light and be standing for darkness. You know what that means? It means personally, we have to make a choice. We have to decide. Listen, I know this has been, we need some practical steps here. We need some practical things from the Bible to look at and go, okay, this is how I can practically live out being the light and darkness. And God, that's what we're going to cover next week. God doesn't leave us clueless. He doesn't leave us like where we don't know. He gave us, what, the fruits of the Spirit that come overflowing out of us. That's being light. That's being salt. When you treat people with kindness that you really don't want to. I told my discipleship class this morning, you know, Jesus, the Romans were the authority in Jesus' time. And if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, you're going to carry my gear, you were obligated under law to carry a Roman soldier's gear for 1 mile. You had to do it, or you're going to prison. They could kill you if you refused to do it. Oh, Jesus took it a whole lot further. Jesus said, not only do you carry it a mile, carry it two. Oh, man. Come on, Jesus. We don't love those guys. They're our enemy. They're putting us in bondage. You know what Jesus was teaching them to do? Be salt and light. So that the way they lived, people would look at them and go, what is it with these guys? Can you imagine if you're a lost Roman soldier and you told a Christian to carry your gear for a mile, and at the mile you said, give me my gear back, and he said, no, sir, I want to carry it another mile. You would be taken back. You would go, what's up with these believers? You know the church in Rome, the early church in Rome, Romans are brutal. They were brutal. If you didn't want a kid, you can throw them out on the street. The father in the home could decide what happens to the children. You don't want a child, you can just kill it right then. They'd literally take the kids and put them out on the street to die. You know what the early church started doing? Oh, because people are made in the image of God. They're made in the image of God. The Christians started picking these kids up and raising them. You know the church today, there's millions of people murdering their children. We as the church have to say, I'll help. I'll raise the child. I'll be there. You know when the Christians started doing that in Rome, you know what happened? These Romans start saying, what is it with these guys? We want to find out why they act the way they do. And then you get into what? Eventually what happened, and I don't necessarily agree with all this, but you know that Christianity became the official Roman religion because they made such an impact. They changed their society by living salt and light. We're going to look at that next week. I want to share one more passage with you, and then we're going to close. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have light and we believe in the truth, but we live a different way, we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. So I want to ask us all something as we close this morning. I want us to ask ourselves something personal today as we close. In what areas of my life am I walking in darkness? God, what areas of my life that I'm not glorifying you in? Now, I would say as believers, most of the time, those are areas that nobody else knows about because we hide them really, really good. But I want to tell you, there's one person who knows everything, and that's the Lord Jesus. The God of this universe sees everything. He knows everything. What can I look at right now and say, God, I've been blurring the lines. I'm blurring the lines between darkness and light. Do I want some of Jesus? Do I want all of him? Do I want some or do I want all? When we confess that Lord Jesus, when we confess those things to him, you know what he says? He says he forgives us and he restores us. I believe with all my heart that every person in this room is blurring the line in some way. Some way. We're blurring the line in our life between darkness and good. I would encourage you this morning to flood the altar. Flood the altar. And say, God, I can't control my person next to me. I can't even control myself at times. I want you to control me. Can you imagine what would happen if everybody in the church does that? Says, God, get the darkness out. I've been blurring the lines. And I know I've been blurring the lines. And I don't want to anymore. I want to be salt and light. I want to do what's right, regardless if I'm criticized out there, regardless if somebody calls me names and says I'm a radical follower of Christ. I just want to honor you with my actions. And I want those actions to not give me glory. I want to bring you glory. I want you to be exalted, for you to be shared. Because God, I'm not important. You're important. And you humble yourself. And when you do that, the Bible says He forgives you and He exalts you. I'm going to ask our worship team to come today. I simply ask, church, are we being salt and light? What areas of my life am I blurring it? What areas of my life is the Holy Spirit convicting me of? Now look, we can leave here today. Say, I'm going to do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do. And you're going to leave the same way you walked in. But if you humble yourself and say, God, help me. I don't want darkness. I don't want even the appearance of evil in my life. Because I want to honor you. I don't want people to say that I'm evil. I want people to say that I love the Lord Jesus and you get the glory. I believe if we ask ourselves that and we confess those things to God, He'll renew us and He'll change us. And it's going to be about Him. And in doing so, we'll become even more like Him. What areas? I'm going to ask you to stand today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you for your word. There are many times in our lives, God, that we blur the lines because we don't want to submit to your authority. We still want to maintain our authority in our own lives instead of turning it over to you. So, God, today I pray. I pray we stop blurring the lines. I pray that we turn these areas of our lives of darkness over to you. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day that they give in. They give up. They surrender to you and say, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. I want you to be my God and my Savior. I want to follow you. When we do that, we humble ourselves. You save us and you set us on the right path. And even living in this lost and dying world, many times, God, we can become like the world. We're under constant pressure. You were tempted just like we were in every area, but you didn't sin. So you understand the temptation we're under, God. And sometimes we give in. But when we confess those, you forgive us. You make us upright again. You clear us, clean us as white as snow. So God, I pray this morning, the areas that we are blurring the lines, that they're hidden from everybody, every man in here, they aren't hidden from you, that we confess them and you renew us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.